Amen. If you would open up your Bibles this morning to Luke chapter 2, we're going to be looking at verses 41 through 50. I know we've been going through Hebrews, but I'm stepping out of Hebrews this morning to kind of join in the Christmas season. Patty and I will be gone the next 2 weeks. We're going to Texas to visit our family and our grandkids, and we're looking forward to that. So I thought, well, I'm not going to be here the next two weeks, so I'll just preach a Christmas message today. And I don't always do that, but this one just kind of came to me, came on my heart, and it's a little bit different twist on the scripture, but we'll get through that. But before we get to the scripture, I just want to say a great big thank you to all those who worked on the float for the parade last night. It was a great time, and we had so much fun. There was so much hard work they put into that float, and I just want to say thank you to all of you who did that. You know who you are. I can't start naming people because I'll leave out too many, so I choose not to do that. I'll just say to everybody involved, thank you so much. Thank you for the people who let us borrow the equipment that we got to use to decorate and to haul it. And what a great parade it was. And for me, I got to enjoy it sitting behind the truck going 4 miles an hour, pulling the trailer. But it was fun to see the reactions on the people's faces as we went by. It was a great thing. And I'm just so thankful for all of you who participated in that. And so, again, thank you for that great event last night. In Luke chapter 2, beginning verse 41, we read, His parents went to Jerusalem every year at the feast of the Passover. And when he was 12 years old, they went up to Jerusalem according to the custom of the feast. And when they had finished the days, as they returned, the boy Jesus lingered behind in Jerusalem. And Joseph and his mother did not know it, but supposing him to have been in the company, they went a day's journey and sought him among their relatives and acquaintances. So when they did not find him, they returned to Jerusalem seeking him. Now so it was, after 3 days, they found him in the temple, sitting in the midst of the teachers, both listening to them and asking them questions. And all who heard him were astonished at his understanding and answers. So when they saw him, they were amazed. And his mother said to him, Son, why have you done this to us? Look, your father and I have sought you anxiously. And he said to them, Why did you seek me? Did you not know that I must be about my father's business? But they did not understand the statement which he spoke to them. Now, we don't have any record in the Bible of the early church celebrating Christmas as such. We know from church history that they did start celebrating Christmas, but in the Word of God, we don't have a record of that. Of course, we know that the wise men came and brought gifts to the child, to Jesus, as he was. We don't even know if he was still in the manger at that time. We know that that could have been a year or two after that. Scholars are debating that issue. And of course, we know that the shepherds came to the sheepfold, wherever that was, that our Lord was laying there in Bethlehem. And they came and they worshiped him that night. But the church, we don't have a record that they actually began celebrating Christmas right away. We don't really know that. But I think that the closest thing that they had in those days to what we call Christmas is the Passover that we've read a little bit about this morning. And I don't mean that Passover and Christmas are alike, but I meant that they were both a religious celebration. It was a time for Passover. It was a time of gift giving. It was a time of feasting. It was a time of when people would travel. It was a time when people would get together. It was a time of joy. It was a time of worship. It was a really big thing. So a lot like it is in our Christmas season, we do all of those things, don't we? So in Bible times, Passover was to those people what Christmas is to us as far as the celebration is concerned. And a very interesting thing happens here in the book of Luke. Right after the Christmas story, Right after the events that took place around his birth, it jumps ahead till Jesus is 12 years old. And at the age of 12, he went with his parents to Jerusalem to go and attend the Passover celebration there. And while he's with his parents there at the Passover celebration, after the celebration had ended, Mary and Joseph and all their relatives who had come together, they were going back home. They had gone an entire day's journey away from Jerusalem, and then they realized after they began looking that Jesus wasn't with them. I mean, they had lost Jesus. I wonder this morning if the same thing might happen to us. Can we lose Jesus? I'm going to ask five questions, and then I'm going to try to answer those questions. And I want you to get these things not only into your head, but I want you to get them into your heart as we look at these and answer these five questions. First of all, in what sense may we lose Jesus? Well, we know that Mary and Joseph were parents of the Lord Jesus. Mary was his true earthly mother, and Joseph was not his father, because we know the Lord was the father. But Joseph was his earthly father, his adopted father. And they were relatives. I mean, they were as close as you could get to Jesus. But how did they lose Jesus? Well, they didn't lose him in sense of their relationship to him, because even though they had lost him, he was still their son, right? He was still their son. So it was not in the sense of relationship that they lost Jesus, but it was in the sense of fellowship that they lost Jesus, because he wasn't with them. They had lost that closeness because he was no longer there. Now listen, if you have been saved, you can never lose your relationship with the Lord Jesus. Let me give you a verse to put down and to think about. You probably know this verse. You probably have heard it many times. In John chapter 10, verse 27 and following, it says, "My sheep hear my voice." Jesus is speaking. "My sheep hear my voice, and I know them. They follow me, and I give them eternal life, and they shall never perish." Now, let me tell you something. You don't get eternal life when you die. You get eternal life the very moment that you believe. If you're saved, you have eternal life right now. And I'm not talking about this body. I'm talking about your soul. You have eternal life. You have a life that will never end. If you can lose it, then it really wasn't eternal, was it? So Jesus says, "I give them eternal life and they never perish." Not every once in a while some will perish, but he said they will never perish. Then he says, "Neither shall anyone snatch them out of my hand. My Father who has given them to me is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of my Father's hand." No one. No person, no event, no thing can snatch them out of my Father's hand. Now, some people have the idea that the devil can snatch you out of the Father's hand. That's ridiculous. It really is. And if you're saved and the devil can take you out of the hand of God, why hasn't he done it? Why hasn't he done it? My, how good the devil has been to you. He hadn't snatched you out of the Father's hand. When you think about it that way, I mean, you think about what a doctrine that would be, that you're going to go to heaven because the devil is good enough not to snatch you out of the Father's hand. It's ludicrous. It's crazy. We would never understand that. But understand this. I've said this often, and I believe it with all my heart. The most miserable person in the world is not an unsaved person. The most miserable person in the world is a person who is out of fellowship, who is saved, but out of fellowship with the Lord Jesus Christ. Now listen, if you're out of fellowship, you say, "Well, I can have happiness, I can have fun." You may have all that, but you don't have joy. You don't have the joy that the Lord wants you to have. And I believe that if you are not experiencing the joy that Jesus wants you to have in your life, you are far more miserable than the unsaved person because they don't understand that they can have that joy. They really don't understand that. Mary came to Jesus and said, "Your father and I have sought you anxiously." In the King James, it says, "We have sought you sorrowing. We were in sorrow that you were not with us." Do you want to know whether or not Christ is lost to you in your life? And again, I'm not talking about all through this message. I'm not talking about in the sense of relationship. I'm talking about in the sense of fellowship. If you want to know whether or not you have lost fellowship with the Lord Jesus, take the joy test. Take the joy test. Is there joy in your heart right now? Are you experiencing the joy of Jesus? You know what I'm talking about? Joy unspeakable and full of glory. That kind of joy. Is that joy in your heart right now? Well, Brother Jay, no one's supposed to be joyful all the time. I humbly disagree. Because in Philippians chapter 4, verse 4, Paul says, "Rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I will say, rejoice." And the only way, folks, you can rejoice always is to rejoice in the Lord. And understand, He never changes. So in what sense can we lose the Lord Jesus? Not in the sense of relationship I'm talking about, but I'm talking about in the sense of fellowship, we can lose the Lord Jesus. Mary was still his mother. Joseph was still his earthly father. But there was not that connectivity. There was not that fellowship there because Jesus was not there. He was gone. Jesus wasn't in their midst. The second question, who may lose Jesus? It may surprise you that it was Mary and Joseph that lost him, his own parents. Verse 43, that when they had finished the days, as they returned, the boy Jesus lingered behind in Jerusalem, and Joseph and his mother did not know it. I mean, they were the ones that were the closest to him, and they did not even realize that he was gone. You know, I hate to say this, but it's been my observation through the years that rather than Christmas drawing people closer to Christ, there's a very real sense sometimes in which people are drawn away from the Lord Jesus in the midst of the season. And I say that because their eyes are turned toward parties, they're turned toward the gifts that they're expecting to receive. Many times there's a letdown in church attendance, there's a softening of our prayer life, there's a lessening of what we give to the church because we're trying to give to everybody else. There's less witnessing, there's less soul winning, and it's just kind of we get away from the Lord. Now, not always, but I'm saying sometimes that happens. And it seems like in the very midst of the celebration where we should be celebrating the Christ, we're losing him in sense of our fellowship with him. Because our minds are not focusing on him, we're focusing on everything else in the world. Now, those that we least expect sometimes to lose the Lord Jesus are the ones who may lose him. You may be a deacon in this church. You may be a Sunday school teacher in this church. You may be up here singing in the choir. You may be on several committees in the church. You may be a greeter in this church. You may be an usher. It doesn't matter where you're at. You are in danger of losing Jesus in your fellowship with him. And if you'll study the Word of God, you'll find out that God's choices of saints got out of fellowship with him from time to time. You think about Noah, you think about David and Moses and Samson and Peter and all the others who got out of fellowship with the Lord Jesus Christ. 1 Corinthians 10:12 says, "Let him who thinks he stands take heed lest he fall." Do you think this morning that you're beyond getting away from Jesus? Do you really? Do you think that? Mary did. Joseph did. The great saints of the Bible did. Or at one time or another, most of them got away from the Lord. Some people think, you know, well, Brother Jay, you're a pastor. You've got it made. You live in a religious atmosphere and you're never You're never tempted. You know, if I was in your position and I was all the time in contact with the church and I'm always at the church or whatever, then I wouldn't have to face those temptations. Really? Do you not realize that the pastor, what he faces out there in the dirty world? Do you understand that Satan aims his biggest guns at God's servants? Don't you know that no matter who you are, you never come a place that you're not in danger of slipping away from the fellowship with the Lord Jesus Christ? So, third question. Where did they lose Jesus? Look at verse 41 again. They went to Jerusalem at the feast of the Passover. Where did they lose him? They lost him at a religious ceremony. They lost him in a spiritual celebration. They didn't lose him in a nightclub. They didn't lose him in some den of iniquity. They lost him in the midst of a religious ceremony that was honoring God, and they lost Jesus. You see, Passover was a picture really about Jesus, about him coming and shedding his blood to save us, just like the blood over the doorpost saved those, in Egypt there. It was there that they lost the Lord Jesus Christ. Could it be that this Christmas, rather than you getting closer to Jesus, that you've kind of drifted away from Jesus? I mean, folks, there are some people who backslide with a Bible under their arm. In the midst of trying to live for Jesus, somehow we lose our fellowship with Christ. I was thinking about, we've been studying Revelation on Sunday nights. I was thinking about the church of Laodicea. The Lord said, because you say I am rich, I've become wealthy and have need of nothing, and do not know that you're wretched, miserable, poor, blind, and naked. Here's a church that thought they had everything. And yet Jesus said, don't you understand? You are miserable, you are poor, you are blind, and you're naked. And you say that I have need of nothing? He ends the passage of that church at Laodicea by saying in Revelation 3:20, and a lot of times we use it as an evangelistic text, but folks, it's really not an evangelistic text. He says, behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come into him and dine with him and he with me. And ask the question, where is he knocking? Where is he knocking? He is not knocking at the door of a sinner's heart. He is knocking at the door of the church. That's where he's knocking. You say, well, where two or three are gathered together in my name, Jesus said, there I am in their midst. But sometimes, folks, listen, just like the church at Laodicea, we've so forgotten his name that he's on the outside knocking, wanting to get in. I hope that you understand that. The picture of Laodicea is a picture of our current church age, where the church has gotten so far away from the Lord Jesus that Jesus is on the outside knocking, wanting to come into the church, but we're not letting him in. We have gotten so cold. We've gotten so accustomed to doing things our way that we don't let Jesus come in and do things his way. Folks, listen, we need to open up the door and say, Jesus, you are welcome here. Holy Spirit, come in and move us. Shake this place up, Lord. We need a moving of your power in our midst. Will Christmas take you away from Jesus? I'm telling you, it could. The very Passover celebration, which was that separated Mary and Joseph from Jesus. And I think that ought to be a lesson to us. I think it ought to be a warning to us that they lost him in the midst of a religious celebration. And don't let us lose Jesus in the midst of this time of worshiping and praising and trying to remember what Jesus did for us when he came to this earth. Years ago, I heard a story about a man who he was a prince, and he married this beautiful princess, and he loved her very, very much. He was heartbroken, though, because she fell ill and she died. He was determined that he was going to build the most glorious burial place for this princess that had ever been built. He said it was going to make the Taj Mahal look pitiful in comparison. So he got all the architects of the kingdom together, drew up plans for this beautiful shrine to this princess. It was to be the most magnificent building ever built because of the great love that he had for this lady. There was no amount of money that he would not spend to make this beautiful for his love. And so every day he would come and he would watch that building being erected. And then as the spires would go up and the marble would gleam and the gold overlay would flash in the sun, I mean, he became obsessed with this building. He wanted it to be perfect. It had to be just right. So one day he got up into the very top part of that building that as it was almost completed, and he began to look around and he looked at everything, and everything looked perfect except for one thing. And he kept looking at this one part of the building and it just didn't seem to fit. There was something about it that just didn't seem to be right. Something out of place. It kind of marred the whole thing. So he called the architects. He called the workmen up to that high point. He said, look down there. Somehow, see that place down there? It just doesn't fit. It's out of place. It's not perfect. Something about it needs to be taken out. It needs to be removed. So the workmen went down there and they removed the tomb of the princess. Do you get the moral of the story? He got so caught up in the building and all of that he forgot why he was building it. He forgot the princess. Folks, I tell you, I think the same thing happens to us. We get so caught up in the celebration, so caught up in the thing and the season that we're in, that we forget why we're celebrating. Why are we here? It's because of Jesus, folks. That's why we're here. I've thought about that story many times. And we have this elaborate Christmas that's supposed to be all about Jesus. And yet we're involved in every kind of thing except the things of Jesus. Something just not right, folks. Something just not right. We take Jesus out of the Christmas celebration. I wonder if somehow this year maybe we've let the very celebration of Christmas take us from the Christ of Christmas. God forbid that would happen. But I just want us to be aware of that. I hope that we're conscious of that. Fourthly, how may we lose Jesus? Look at verse 44. But supposing him to have been in the company, they went a day's journey. How did they lose him? They lost him by supposition. They lost him by presumption. They just assumed that he was with them. They didn't check. They just assumed, yeah, he's here. Folks, listen. They didn't lose him by going out here and getting drunk. They didn't lose him by opposing him or denying him. They went a step at a time away from Jesus. A step at a time on their journey, going away. Every step they took, they were a little bit further from Jesus. Every step they took, supposing the whole time he was with them, but they were going away from him every step they took. I wonder, is that true about you this morning? I had to ask myself this question before I could preach this morning. Jay, are you just supposing that you're in fellowship with God? Is that just a supposition that you have? Are you just supposing that Jesus is close in your life? that's so easy for us to do. It's so easy to happen. I mean, you can preach, you can sing, you can be a deacon, you can come to church, you can teach your class, you can sing in the choir, and yet day by day, you think you're fine, but day by day you're taking a step away from Jesus. Another step away from Jesus. One more step away from Jesus, and you don't even realize it. Read in the Old Testament about Samson, if you want a great illustration. The Word of God says the Spirit of the Lord departed from Samson, and you know what? He never even knew it. The Spirit had left Samson. He didn't even realize it. He thought he was still there. See, Mary and Joseph went a day's journey, a step at a time, supposing he was with them. I wonder, and I've had to ask myself the same question, are you willing to look into your own heart this morning and see if the presence of Jesus is a reality, or is it just a supposition? Neglect is often the way to get away from Jesus, and that neglect is often based on our supposition, just supposing that he's there. Well, yeah, he's there. I think he is. Yeah. I mentioned earlier the church at Laodicea that said to itself, I'm rich, we have need of nothing. Do you know the danger today? The danger is that you could be hearing this message this morning, supposing that Jesus is close to you. Supposing that he's real in your life. But listen, do you have any unconfessed sin in your life today? Is there something in your life that you have greater love for than your love for the Lord Jesus Christ? Are you sure there's nothing between your soul and the Savior this morning? May I suggest this morning that we all take a spiritual inventory, that we don't go just one step at a time, every step further away from him, supposing he's with us. Such an easy thing to do. Let's make sure that we're not walking away from him every day, but let's make sure that we're walking with him every step of the way. With him every step that we go. Because listen, we may lose him by supposition. The last question, how can we find Jesus again? Well, look at verses 45 and 46. So when they did not find him, they returned to Jerusalem seeking him. And it was so after 3 days, they found him in the temple, sitting in the midst of the teachers, listening to them and both listening and asking them questions. Where did they find him? They found him right where they left him, didn't they? Right where they had left him. They found him by going back to where they first lost him. Listen, if Jesus is not real to you this morning, if you don't have that conscious awareness of his presence, go back to where you left him. Oh, Brother Jay, I don't know where I left him at. Well, let me, I believe if you ask Jesus, if you open up your heart to him, I believe he'll show you where it was at. If you pray the prayer that we've been given in Psalms, verse 139, verse 23, the psalmist said, "Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts, and see if there's any wicked way in me." I think if we pray that prayer in our life, friend, you know where you've gotten away from the Lord. You know where that was at. Maybe you've just been neglecting your quiet time. That's no big egregious sin. But yet, if you start neglecting your time with Jesus, you're taking a step away from Jesus. Maybe you're loving your iPad or your computer or the television, or you're reading Facebook more than you're reading the Bible. Maybe that's the problem that you have. Have you done a survey recently and said, "I'm reading my Bible an hour a day"? I'm looking at Facebook 4 hours a day. Something's wrong, isn't there? Something's wrong. You need to go back where you left him. Maybe you've stopped attending worship services like you used to. Well, that's a big sign right there that you're not as close as you thought you were. If you're not coming to worship him as you should, then that's a big red flag that says, uh-oh, I'm not as close to Jesus as I was. But if I was, I'd be there worshiping him and celebrating him every day. Maybe you've got some bitterness or some grudge in your heart, and that has been the problem there. Maybe it's just carelessness. You just go day by day without tuning in your heart to the Lord Jesus. Where will you find him? Right where you left him. Right where you left him. That's where you'll find him. You have to confess that sin that kept you or is keeping you from him. I heard about a father and a son whose wife and mother, of course, had died. And they, the father and son, lived together alone in their little college cottage. And one night they were sitting there as they had ever since the mother had died. It was a chilly night, and the father said to his son, "Son, the fire's going out. Will you get another piece of wood and put on the fire?" The son says, "No, Dad, I'm sorry, but you get the wood. I'm busy right now." The father said, "Son, I want you to go get a piece of wood and put on the fire." So they went back and forth. You know, the son said, "I'm busy, you do it." The father said, "No, son, you do it." And finally the father said, "Son, listen, I'm not asking you now. I'm telling you, get another piece and put on the fire." And the son says, "Well, Dad, I'm not going to do that. No, I won't do it." The father got mad. He says, "Son, this is my house. You're a grown man living under my roof. The least you can do is listen to me and pay attention to me and be obedient to your father. And I said, get a piece of wood and put on the fire." And the son says, "Well, Father, I am not going to do it." He said, "Well, son, either you put the piece of wood on the fire or you cannot stay in my home anymore." And the son said, "Well, if that's the way you want it, fine." And he got up and he stormed out of the house. Several days passed and the son began to think to himself, "I've been a fool. Why was I so stubborn? How can I treat my own dear father that way? I don't deserve to be forgiven, but I want to go back and I'm going to humble myself and I'm going to ask him to forgive me and maybe he'll let me come back home." So much like the prodigal son, he went back to his father, knocked on the door. The father opened the door and he said, "Dad, I'm so sorry. Dad, forgive me. Dad, forgive me of my arrogance and my selfishness. Dad, I want to come back home and spend my days with you here in this home. Can I come in?" The father looked at his son with tears in his eyes. He reached out his arm and said, "Son, that's an answer to my prayer. I'm so glad you came home. Come on in, son." And as they came into the house, the father said, "But son, before you sit down, put another piece of wood on the fire." You know where you left him. You know where you got away from him. How are you going to get back with him? How are you going to get back to that place? Just go right back where you left him. Take care of that. Go back to that spot. Go back to that place. Go back to that disobedience and deal with it. Ask him for forgiveness. Listen, until you do, you're not going to have fellowship with Jesus like he wants you to have. So, would you take inventory this morning? Would you just do an inventory in your life right now and ask yourself the question, is Jesus real to me right now? Am I in fellowship with him? Let me ask it another way. Was there ever a time that you loved him better than you do right now? Was there ever a time that you loved him more than you do this very moment? How tragic if you let Christmas be the reason that you get away from Christ, folks. Christmas is the season that we should be honoring Him, glorifying Him, praising Him for leaving the portals of heaven to come down to this earth and take the form of a man, knowing all the while He was going to go to the cross and die there for you and for me. How could we lose fellowship with the one who did that for us? And you may not even be conscious of it right now because you've been going one step at a time, slowly away, not even realizing that you've lost that sense of fellowship. Listen, Christmas ought to get us more in tune with Jesus. It ought to cause us to get back in line with Him, get back in sync with Him, in fellowship with Him, cause us to be living for Him and glorify Him every single day of our life. Are you in fellowship with Jesus this morning? If you're saved, it's not a sense of relationship, it's a sense of fellowship. Are you in fellowship with Him? But let me ask you this morning, have you been saved? Have you started that relationship with Him? Do you have a relationship with the Lord Jesus? If not, what a perfect opportunity to come and start a relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ, the one who came down to this earth to die so you could be saved, so you could have forgiveness of your sin, and you could have the gift, the greatest Christmas gift that's ever been presented, the gift of eternal life. He wants you to have His gift today. He's offering the gift to you, and all you've got to do is receive it. Come and receive the gift of eternal life that He wants to give to you. The gift of forgiveness. The gift of love that He wants. I tell you, you'll not find a better gift. You'll not receive a greater gift than what Jesus is offering you today. Maybe you need to come this morning and receive the best Christmas present ever, the gift of Jesus. And if you've already received that gift, but yet you've kind of drifted away, shouldn't you come back and renew your fellowship with Him this morning? Get Jesus back on the throne of your heart instead of somewhere off to the side. Don't be like the guy who built this shrine, but he forgot about why he was building it. Listen, we're building our life, and we should remember that Jesus is first in our life. Is He first in yours this morning? As we sing our song of invitation this morning, if you have a need in your life, I'm asking you to come and take care of that need this morning.